I'm going to ask you to stand together as we read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 26 to 32, two parables on the growth of the kingdom of God. And while going by my own experience, I bet you've read the first one but not really heard it before. Here it is, first. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps, he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And the second, he said, "What can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of the seeds on earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shame." Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you would give us ears that are able to hear this morning and lips that are able to speak clearly, so that this seed may be planted in our hearts and bring forth much fruit, in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm glad to be back with you this morning. I was with you in September at the beginning of your Reformation emphasis, and I was supposed to come back the following week, but then we had the hurricane. And I told the Lord if he didn't want me to speak here, he could have told me. And if he thinks I'm hard of hearing, he could have told Pastor Freddie, he would have listened. But I thought, you know, sending a hurricane was a little over the top, don't you? Well, we're just a week or two away from Thanksgiving and then Advent. And so as I was talking with your pastor, he said, well, you could wrap up the Reformation 500 celebration, or you could set out onto something brand new. And so being a consummate politician, I thought I'd try to do both. And ask the question, at least, well, we've been looking at 500 years ago, but what about the next 50 to 500 years, if the Lord should choose not to come back yet and complete his kingdom? I mean, realistically, as we listen to the news, as we see what is happening around us, you know, what does the future look like for the kingdom of God? And I take this not just to be a theoretical question, but a very practical question. When we look into the eyes of our children and our grandchildren, when we look ahead towards the future of our nation, what can we expect to do with the growth of the kingdom of God? And what I want to do, just in picking up the Reformation emphasis, is to go back again, if you will let me, to start at least with Martin Luther, because I can't start with him, I guess, for another 500 years, and to read to you again the realization that Life magazine named him the third most important person of the last millennium. Yes, Edison was number one. After all, how could we understand the modern world without electricity? And yes, Columbus was number two. He opened up the whole Western world. But Martin Luther, who was number three, is actually, if you think about it, number one in terms of shaping the culture. He is the person who not only started the Protestant church, but he is the person whose influence and whose preaching of the gospel has spread across the face of the earth, and out of which all of Western culture and its values have grown. Can we, however, realistically think that the next 500 years could be so affected by the preaching of the gospel and the growth of the kingdom of God? You remember what Luther said about the Word of God. In short, I will preach it, teach it, write it. Take myself as an example. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept, in brackets compare Mark 4, 26 to 29, or drank Wittenberg beers with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the Word did everything. I did nothing. I let the Word do its work. When we spread the word alone and let it alone do the work, that distresses Satan, for it is almighty and takes captive the hearts, and when the hearts are captured, the work will fall by itself. But practically, how does that happen, and what does it mean? To answer that question, we go to Mark chapter 4, where there are three parables on the seed of the Word of God and the spread of the kingdom of God. I didn't read to you the first one. I presume you probably know it already. It's the parable of the sower and the seed, which, quite frankly, I have tended to misread during my life. It seems like there's a farmer who doesn't have a clue what he's doing and is throwing seed among the rocks and throwing seed out on the road, and along come the birds and pick it up and people trod on it and nothing happens. And I've always wanted to go right to the way the seed is received and to say, now you need to make sure that you don't let weeds grow up in your hearts and choke out the seed. And although we can do that, I suppose, it's not the real point of the parable, which is really about the nature of the seed. You see, here's what happens. The farmer would look at his field, and he would go over his field, and he would scatter the precious, the expensive, the hard-to-get seed. He would scatter it all over the field, and then he would take his oxen, and he would plow over the field, and he would turn over the seed into the soil. And yes, realistically, there were birds that would come down and pluck up the seed. And yes, there were people who had to go across the field to get over into the village. So they would trot a new path across it and cause the seed to be sunken in and to be stamped out, if you will, if you look at it that way. And Jesus is saying, yes, realistically, although seed is expensive and precious, it will get choked out. And yes, it will get trampled under. But here's what I want you to know. This seed that we are planting, not probably, not possibly, not maybe, this seed will bring forth a harvest of 30-fold, 60-fold, and even 100-fold. And in the ancient world, farmers expected their seed only to bring it forth 10-fold. So Jesus is saying to us, when you understand the nature of the seed, when you understand the Word of God, when you understand the progress of the kingdom of God, yes, you can get discouraged when you hear the news and see the way our culture is going. And yes, you can get discouraged because you see the Word of God being choked out among your friends and maybe even your fellow church people by the cares of the world and wanting to make money and that sort of thing. Yes, that will and does happen. But hear me, please. The harvest will be great. Thank you very much. I do know what I'm doing, and the seed that we're planting is absolutely awesome. Let me give you a personal example. My uncle, who is more like a granduncle and has been dead for a long, long time now, he's more like a granduncle because of my weird family. I may have told you that before. My father had me when he was 54 years and all that. So he was a pioneer Protestant missionary in Lima, Peru. He underwent incredible opposition. He was nearly killed on a number of occasions. I mean, seriously, not just threatened, but really his life was in great danger because of the opposition that he experienced. But he kept on plowing and he kept on planting the seed. Recently, we heard from his son, who is now well up in his 70s, who lives in Lima, Peru, and that's his home, that's where he grew up, and that's who he is now. And he said the most remarkable thing happened to celebrate the Reformation in Lima, Peru. And you're not going to believe this. The government of Peru put up a statue of Martin Luther in a public park to celebrate the Reformation. Who could possibly have imagined that? On Facebook, there was a musician we had in Miami who went back to her native Brazil, and she posted on Facebook pictures of a Reformation celebration in a huge sports stadium filled with thousands, you hear me? Thousands of Presbyterians, who the comments said were behaving more like Pentecostals than Presbyterians, in their celebration of the Reformation. I mean, we were excited because 250 people turned up in Tampa for the celebration. But imagine that. And Jesus predicted it. He said, look, it's going to bring forth not 10-fold, but 30-fold and 50-fold and 100-fold. We can plow and we can sow. We can give our lives to our kids. We can invest in our church, and we can pray for our nation, and we can understand that the seed that we are planting is going to bring forth in its own time, in its own way, and at the great farmer's purposes, some remarkable harvest. Well, now Jesus gives us a second parable. The first one, you know, the disciples are saying, Jesus, we see you plowing and we see you scattering the seed, but we see opposition, we see it being taken away. It looks kind of foreboding. Okay, so you say it's going to bring forth great fruit, but what we don't get is how this seed works and how the kingdom of God works. We know how the kingdoms of the world work. We can see the Romans with their roads and with their chariots and with their horses and with their swords. We know how their kingdom works. We know how local politics works. We understand that it's controlled by different religious factions. We even know, you know, how to build our own personal kingdoms. If you want to know about fishing Jesus, you're a carpenter. We can tell you how to fish. But what we don't understand is how your kingdom works. And we don't understand how the world works, because guess what? We aren't seeing it, and we just don't get it. And I bet we could say that this morning too. Jesus replies, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a man who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, and though he does not know how, and all by itself, all of a sudden, the soil produces grain, first the stalk and then the head, then the full kernel in the head, and as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. You see, on one level, you can't see the kingdom of God grow because it's invisible, although it is inevitable. And yes, Jesus said, it's just like, you know, the farmer scattering his seed, or when you've planted seed, you put it in the ground and you look for it and it doesn't come up. I planted a mango seed recently because I wanted to graft it for my grandkids just for the fun of it, and the thing wouldn't come up. And then all of a sudden it's up. And then every day I'm going, like Jesus said the farmer does, and I'm trying to see if it has grown anymore. And it doesn't appear on the day-to-day basis to have grown anymore, because you can't see growth. But the farmer goes to bed and he sleeps and he goes to bed and he sleeps and he goes to bed and he wakes. And one day he sees that the seed sprouts and grows, though Jesus says he does not know how. The growth is invisible, but Jesus says it's inevitable. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. You see, it is the kingdom of God. And so he grows it in the way in which he wants. It's invisible, but it's inevitable. I have a great quote I want to read to you. It's a bit dense, okay? But it's so great that I would like to read it to you, and I'll repeat it because you'll need to hear it twice, because I had to read it about four times. The nature of a seed is that the future is already present in it. The end is implicit in the beginning, and the infinitely great is already active in the impossibly small. Take an acorn. You know how small it is? And it grows into this massive oak tree. Let me read it again. The nature of a seed is that the future is already present in it. The end is implicit in the beginning, and the infinitely great is already active in the impossibly small. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can't stop it. It happens of itself. It's invisible, but it's inevitable. When I was growing up in Jamaica in the 1950s, I had a granddad who was just the most wonderful, beautiful little old lady you ever did see, in a quintessential cottage. But I always thought she was a tragic figure because she had been a missionary in China, and she'd been driven out of China with the communist revolution. And in my mind, you know, growing up in the 60s, we thought, we believed the propaganda that communism was the future of the world. After all, there was the might of the Soviet Republic, which technically no longer is, and then there was the might of the Chinese Communist Party. And it just seemed so sad that she had wasted her time in China and lived out her life, you know, in a whole different part of the world, having seen failure. It turns out, I've been doing some reading of some notes that people wrote, that actually she did see some real fruit, especially among bands of women in China. And then one day I woke up. It wasn't that long ago. I remember reading this, quote, "Foreign scholars estimate that there are up to 100 million Christians in China, more now than there are members of the Communist Party. At present rates of growth, it is estimated that there will be 250 million Christians in China by 2030. By the way, when did that happen? And how did that happen? I mean, you know, we were looking and we'd given up, and suddenly we realized here is this massive empire. And by the way, and not to be unpatriotic on this of all weekends, but you know, the future really belongs to China. If you travel around the world and see their economic and political influence, it's just incredible. But you know what? They're going to be carrying the seed of the gospel with them. Because by the year 2030, they will probably be the most Christian nation on the face of the earth. When did that happen? How did that happen? It's the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that seed that your auntie and lots of others stuck in the soil there, guess what? One day, invisibly but inevitably, it comes up. And it's the most awesome seed of all. I've been on Facebook recently with two of my nephews. And they're both older than me, by the way, because of that strange family I have. And my father used to pray for them. I remember growing up. And the reason he told me he prayed for them is because their moms, who were his daughters, didn't ever, ever, not once take them to church. And his heart was broken, so he prayed for his grandchildren. And I don't know how, when, or where. Somehow their moms must have shared the gospel with them that certainly their moms knew, and later in life began to profess and follow again. But do you know that those two kids that my father prayed for are passionate followers of the kingdom of Jesus Christ now, and have spent the last 40 years of their life spreading the seed and planting the gospel? And all that because, you see, all it took was maybe a mom accidentally sharing with them what the gospel was, but it took root. Invisibly, but nonetheless, in a sense, inevitably. Remember, when you understand the power of the seed, you don't have to overdo it. My wife was recently coming home from visiting our daughter in Virginia, and she got trapped beside a lady in the airplane who was intent on sharing the gospel with her. And she pounded my wife and pounded my wife, and my wife said, "I know the gospel. I love the gospel." And the lady said, "Well, what church do you go to?" And she said, "We're Presbyterians." And I guess, being a good Baptist, she determined that my wife couldn't possibly be a Christian. And she pounded her and pounded her and pounded her for the rest of the trip. And my wife explained the gospel back to her. And still she wouldn't believe. And still she hammered and hammered and hammered. You don't have to do that, okay? Because the nature of the seed is so powerful. Just drop it in place as you're able to, and understand what it is like and how indeed it can bring about its very own results. Well, thirdly, the disciples seem to be saying, "Okay, we get it now, Jesus. We understand how your gospel works and how your kingdom grows. It's by the planting of this incredible seed. We understand we're not going to be able to track its progress in the normal way that a kingdom is tracked. Its growth is inevitable but invisible. And but Jesus, how far can we take this seriously? And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of air can nest under its shade. If the ancient farmer was anything like my father-in-law, who was a farmer and who loved farming and was always talking about farming, you can see an ancient farmer looking at this teeny little mustard seed and saying, I can't believe it, that seed. After I've scattered it over my field, and then after I've run the plow over it, and after the birds of the air have taken away some of it, and after some of it gets trodden down by those people who keep walking across my field, And after the thorns choke out some of it, that seed that I plant is going to grow up to about 10 feet tall. And it's going to be thick and it's going to cover the field. And the birds, which love to come into the mustard field because of the thickness of the growth, will take shelter there. And you won't even know the birds are there until I, the farmer, walk across my field, and suddenly the birds will spring up and fly out because I have disturbed them. And Jesus says, that is the destiny of my kingdom. It shall cover the face of the earth, and the nations will take shelter under its leaves to find food, protection, shelter, and shade in its branches. That's not me saying that. That's Jesus saying that. And, I mean, think about it. He's got 12 disciples. And Jesus is a rural Galilean peasant. I'll qualify that in a minute, but he is. And he's walking around rural Galilee, which is like, I heard somebody say North Carolina. I went up into the mountains of North Carolina the other day, and I couldn't even get cell phone reception. Edison will have to do something about that. But when he died, there were 120 people in a room trying to work out what's going on here. And then as the seed fell into the ground and as it died, it sprung up on resurrection morning with gladness. And before you knew it, within one generation, Paul and the apostles had spread the gospel across Asia and then into Europe. And before you know it, today there are over 2 billion with a B people who name the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us, he said, that's what it's going to be like, because this is the kingdom of God, and you got to consider the very nature of the seed and what awesome seed it is. So by way of application, 4 things. The first, just an observation. Boy, this really helps me understand who Jesus is and that he is who he says he is. Because, I mean, how could a Galilean peasant predict this? That's impossible. He could predict it, of course, because he is the eternal Son of God. And he could predict it, of course, because that Psalm 22, which he loved, which was on his lips on the cross, 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me, is the same psalm that goes on to say, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation shall worship before you. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Now, I don't know what that looks like, you know, whether that means that 90% of the world gets converted, or whether that means that what we have is a down payment on this, that just about everywhere you go in the world now, you can find the gospel. And that Jesus said he would not return until first the gospel had been preached to the nations of the earth. But what I do know is we are on the winning team, even when you can't see it. And what I do know is that you don't have to get discouraged in your church, in your family, or even in yourself or in our nation. You don't have to get discouraged, because we are on the winning team, and we hold in our hand these impossibly small little grains that are so powerful and so precious. And when planted, they will spring up. And God knows what he is doing. Our job is simply to be a part of the team that is spreading the gospel and planting the seed. Yeah, when I first moved to Miami, our house in Maryland hadn't sold for us, and my wife was still up there, so I was commuting back and forth, and, you know, I got on the plane, and I suffer from this evangelical guilt that when you're in a plane like that dear lady, you've got to witness to the person next to you. So I was sure trying, and every time, you know who the Lord put to sit beside me? A Christian who needed pastoral help. One of them even said to me, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" You see, it's not that I have got to be the one who converts, because that's not the nature of the seed. But it is that I'm a part of a team that is spreading the gospel. And I discovered one of the ladies who I talked to, she was actually a recovering alcoholic. And when I got back to Miami, I found some people who knew her. And you know what? She's going all over the place telling people how she was enslaved to alcohol and how the Lord had set her free. But she just needed a pastor to talk to on the plane. So this is the thing. You mightn't be teaching Sunday school. Incidentally, I've had two of my mom's Sunday school kids from over 45 years ago in the mountains of Jamaica find me, call me up, and tell me that the seed that they heard from my mom took root in their hearts and that they're both key members of their churches. You don't have to be the person. My mom was incredible at teaching kids. She'd go into the public school. Back then, they had scripture lessons, and say to the principal, "Would you like me to teach scripture lessons for you?" And being short of teachers, he said, "Yes. How many classes do you want?" And she said, "I'll take the whole school all at once." And he'd say, "That's impossible, but I'll get all the teachers to come and stand along the walls to make sure that good order is kept, because you can't do this." But she said, "That won't be necessary, but go ahead if you want." And she took out her little flannel graph and pasted them on, and she was a whiz of a storyteller, and she was just sharing the gospel with those kids. You mightn't have that gift, but you can be a part of the team, of the church, of helping, I don't know, to set up the chairs or at Vacation Bible School just to help make things happen, even if you're not a teacher. But we can be a part of the team that is scattering the seed and getting out the word. Although you can't see it and you also don't understand it, your church is vital to the future. You hear me? Although I know you can't see it. What, this church? There's just, you know, a couple hundred of us. This church, yes, our church, is vital indeed, although you can't see it and you don't understand it, because we're a part of the scattering of the seed. And then lastly, I want you to take this for yourself, the power of the seed and the power of the word. Here is Paul. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude to your hearts, in your hearts to God." Yeah, I don't know if you realize, but we've been doing that already this morning. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." Okay, Pastor, I hear you. I'll do my best. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not about us. It's about the great farmer, and it's about the seed, and the seed that's planted in your heart and mine. And even when you think it's not growing, or you don't know that it's growing, and it is bringing forth its fruit. And we may be confident, Jesus says, in the future of the kingdom of God, because of the nature of the seed, its growth invisible and inevitable, but yes, that it shall take root and be found even in places like this that no one even knew existed in the time of Jesus. Thanks be to God for his wonderful word become flesh that dwells in our hearts and that sets us free. Shall we pray? Lord, we get so discouraged and we're so unbelieving, especially because we can't see it. But thank you for your word this morning and reminding us of all of these things. May your word just dwell richly in your hearts. Cause it, Lord, by the watering of your Holy Spirit, to spring up in an unusual way here in this place. And Lord, with all the reverses and the awful things that we hear in our culture every day on the news, cause, Lord, we ask you, please, that your word, like salt and light, might penetrate into our nation and indeed to the ends of the world, so that in all things you may be glorified. May your kingdom come and may your will be done, O Father, both on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.